وضعته على راسي او المعبود نهي.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Here in the studio, we're going to be discussing on the birth anniversary of a very special shaheed, a very special martyr. We're going to be discussing Shaheed Sayyid Arif Hussain al-Husseini. He was from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan and quite a well-known shaheed. To discuss with me this issue and this life and this memory of Shaheed Sayyid Arif Hussain al-Husseini is Sheikh Ali Qummi. So let's go ahead and start. Sheikh Ali Qummi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
Sheikh Ali Qummi, thank you for joining us on the program. This was, a special we wanted to do. On one hand, yes, Shaheed Arif Husseini in some parts of the world is very well known. But we humbly believe that in many parts of the world, he isn't very well known. Now, you know, we have a lot of great personalities in Islamic history, in the history of the Islamic Revolution. What really makes this Shaheed Sayyid Arif Hussain al-Husseini such an outstanding figure, such a great personality, if you could please, Bismillah.
Sure. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, thanks for discussing this topic, because honestly, like you mentioned, that many people don't know about Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini. Yes. This great Sayyid, this great grandson of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was such an esteemed personality that we believe that the world should know about him. And one thing, you know, quickly, it's not about a shaheed from a country. You know, when we discuss the shuhada from, let's say, the Islamic Republic of Iran or Iraq or Lebanon or Yemen or Syria or, you know, other places around the world.
Right.
It is not about that country, because these are the shuhada of Islam.
Very beautiful.
And this is the outlook we need to have when we talk about our dear martyrs and our esteemed and great martyrs.
Right, very beautiful.
Now, Shaheed Sayyid Arif Hussain al-Husseini, he was born in 1946. So, you know, we'll do a quick rundown of his life before we get into more ideological discussion.
I think that's appropriate to have a quick bio data of the Shaheed.
Right. So born in 1946 in this small village of Pehwar. Mm-hmm. It's in District Khurram. It's also known as Khurram Agency in Parachinar, Pakistan.
Okay, Pakistan.
This is where he was born.
Islamic Republic of Pakistan.
Right. This is where he was born. And, you know, for initial life, you know, his studies and all that, that mm-hmm. took place in that small village of Pehwar. Mm-hmm. Then he went to this place called Parachinar.
Okay.
Parachinar is that bigger place where he studied his madrasa. He started his madrasa studies there. Madrasa is the Islamic seminary, or a small-scale Islamic seminary.
Right.
There, right there in Pakistan. After that, he moved to Najaf, which we all know is in Iraq. And Najaf being one of the centers of knowledge and centers of Shia Islam, Shaheed, he decided to take a journey from that small little place all the way in quest of knowledge to learn the uloom and the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
A migration, if you will.
He migrated there to study. Mm-hmm. He went to Iraq, the holy city of Najaf, and alhamdulillah, he stayed there for a few years. This is where he met Imam Khomeini.
Interesting, in Najaf.
Imam Khomeini at that time, you know, taking a detour in this rundown, Khomeini at that time was under the exile from Iran in the time of Shah.
Right.
Because Imam Khomeini had launched his movement and he was creating this uproar against the evil and the corrupt system of Shah, which was subservient to the United States of America, which was subservient to the Western powers. Imam Khomeini was challenging that status quo, that dictator, Shah. So he was exiled. And in that exile, which is a story of enough in itself, he was sent to Najaf.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm. Imam Khomeini started doing these lectures in Najaf where Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini, he would go and attend those lectures. Mm-hmm. Now, what's surprising is that Imam Khomeini, even at that time, he was this very learned, mashallah, very knowledgeable personality of Islam.
Sure.
But in Najaf, many people told Shaheed Arif Husseini, who of course at that time was not Shaheed, right, he was told not to go and attend Imam Khomeini's lectures.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Similar to what happened to Imam Khomeini when he was in Iran as well. There
exactly.
were people who stopped others from going and attending these right. lectures.
And Shaheed Arif Husseini, he did not listen to those people. Why? Because he saw what Imam Khomeini was preaching was Islam. It made sense.
Right.
Imam Khomeini was speaking for the oppressed. Imam Khomeini was speaking against the oppressors. Imam Khomeini was talking about Islam and the implementation of Islam.
Right.
So Sayyid Arif Husain al-Husseini, you know, a young man at that time,
right.
if not a boy, he started going to these lectures, right? Now, he got inspired by Imam Khomeini, he got touched by Imam Khomeini, and he took that pure Muhammadan Islam from Imam Khomeini directly.
Sure.
So this all happened in Najaf. And after that, he moved to Qom in 1974. I was looking up the date.
Interesting. So this is just a few years before the Islamic Revolution of 1979.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So 1974 is where he moved to Iran, and in this very holy city of Qom, which is the city of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the nest of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, as the narration calls it, the Ushay Ali Muhammad, that this is the nest of Ali Muhammad. You know, he moved here again to pursue his higher studies and Islamic studies, and he stayed at the Hawza for a few years before he went to Pakistan in 1977, which is like 3 years after he came to Qom. This is when he went to Pakistan, and in 1984, he was selected as a leader of Tahreek-e-Jafariya Pakistan.
Mm-hmm.
So 77, he goes to Pakistan.
Yes.
He starts doing the groundwork, and 1984, which is what, 7 years after he went to Pakistan, he was selected to be the leader of the Shias, the leader of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and the leader of this conglomeration, which is called Tahreek-e-Jafariya Pakistan, which is the movement of Jafari school of thought in Pakistan.
Pakistan, Asant.
So he became the leader of that. In 1988, he was martyred.
Mm-hmm. 4 years after this.
4 years after
leadership
being,
position.
Exactly. 1988, he was martyred. It was the time of this dictator, this evil dictator, Zia-ul-Haq in Pakistan, who was an American stooge, an American puppet, who was ruling over Pakistan and doing all sorts of criminal activities throughout the country against the sovereignty of Pakistan and against the people of Pakistan.
Go ahead if you were going to say something.
He was martyred, and according to confirmed reports, the United States of America was directly involved in his martyrdom.
Mm-hmm. Wow. There's reports that the United States
confirmed
was directly confirmed reports that the United States was directly involved. It's unfortunate. Sometimes it seems that in all of these assassination plots, the United States has some role to play somewhere. It's really now. I mean, so 1988, as you said, Shaheed Sayyid Arif Husain al-Husseini, he was martyred. I mean, so why would you martyr a religious scholar, a person? So, for example, you know, he studied in Najaf, he studied in Qom, he came from a small village. So what was it about him that resulted in his martyrdom? I mean, if I just add really quick, sorry. So for example, you have to do something, right, of value technically, which results in the enemy wanting to martyr you.
Well, I can answer it in many ways, and so can you. In short, he had become a threat for the imperialist and Zionist agenda in Pakistan.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a threat against that agenda, and hence they had to remove him.
Mm-hmm.
There was no other choice left for the enemies of Islam but to remove him. That was their only way to go forward. And you know, he, if you look at the details of his life, he presented a roadmap.
Mm-hmm.
So being in that leadership position, he presented a roadmap and an action plan which would have transformed Pakistan to be Islamic Republic of Pakistan in the true sense of the word.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting.
Mm-hmm. He had presented, it's a 70 pages document.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read through it, it is very to the point, and it's a very concrete, high-level roadmap and plan. And they announced it publicly. So Allama Arif Hussain al-Husseini, along with his comrades, along with all the people that were supporting him, they presented it, right? And we're going to talk about like his support in Pakistan, you know,
right.
what made him the leader and how he got to that position. But, you know, this, they knew, looking at the public support, the enemies knew that right. this is headed towards a revolution.
Right.
So the answer to your why was he martyred? Mm-hmm. Because he was taking things in a direction mm-hmm. where revolution was inevitable.
Right.
A complete transformation of that country and the system ruling over that country would have taken place if Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini was not martyred.
It's really interesting if we look very, at least in the recent history of the Islamic world and the recent history of Muslims, we find that most of these individuals who are martyred precisely because of what you said, which is they pose a danger to American and Zionist hegemonic plans, whether in the region or the world in general, right? So, for example, because we're coming up pretty close on the martyrdom anniversary of Shahid Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, a nuclear scientist. But what was about the nuclear scientist? He posed a threat, right? Or there's another nuclear scientist by the name of Agha Shahriari. Again, this is a scientist. He doesn't have a gun or a weapon. Yeah. But they posed, in one way or another, a threat to these policies. Shahid Qasim Soleimani, for example, this is another individual who posed.
See, one thing you have to keep in mind, whenever the enemy is out of choices, they don't start off by killing people. That's, by the way, you know, killing these active people, let it be scholars or scientists or military combatants. No, they don't start off by wanting to kill them.
Right.
When situation gets to a point where these people cannot be contained, number one. Number two, they are being influential.
Right.
They're being effective.
Okay.
They're having an impact. They're foiling the plans of the enemy. That's when they feel, okay, we're compelled to just go ahead and kill this person.
Yeah, take them out.
Because we don't have logic anymore. Right. We don't have other tools and tactics to manage this person anymore. Now the only choice we have is to go kill that person.
Right.
And that's where you see, they start off by trying and attempting to buy people off.
Sure.
You know, that's a very easy route, you know.
Right.
You pay some, like, you know, some grand money to someone and,
right.
You know, they just sell their iman. And it has happened in the history of Islam, and it has happened even in contemporary history.
Right.
But when they cannot buy someone, then they start threatening that person.
Yes.
You know, when the threats don't work, then, you know, some other options. And finally, they get to a point that we have to just go and eradicate this person,
right.
completely annihilate that person.
Right.
But this is where the real beauty of Islam is, that every martyr that has left this planet as a consequence of the attack of the enemy, he has been more effective and active after their martyrdom.
Yes.
According to some of our urafa,
yes.
the hands of the martyr,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
they become more open after their martyrdom.
Sure.
So let's say they were effective at that level while they were alive. After yes. their martyrdom, they go to a whole next level, right?
Right.
And
right.
we saw that with Shahid Qasim Soleimani, right? It's
right.
just contemporary, right. Shahid Hujaji.
Right.
And in their lifetimes, they were active. We all know that. They were delivering results. They were effective. But after their martyrdom, it is a total different ballgame all
yes.
of a sudden. Their effectiveness is on the hearts of the people now.
And it's interesting because here, talking again about Shahid Arif Hussain al-Husseini, so we said his martyrdom was 1988. right? So like 2018, 30+ years.
And we're sitting here talking about it.
And we're sitting here talking about it like this happened yesterday or the day before. And his memory, his purpose, his goals, more alive today.
See, this is a divine intervention.
Yes.
This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's work. This is where he has promised that the drop of the blood of a shaheed is not going to be wasted.
Right.
And we have a hadith which confirm this, that the drop of a shaheed gives birth to so many other active people who are ready to become shaheed.
Yes.
This is just the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Sayyid al-Shuhada,
right.
What bigger martyr do we have? And look how many martyrs he has created over the course of 1400 years ago. You're saying 30 years.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
1400 years. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, there's a battalion and a bunch of people who are ready to give their lives mm-hmm. for the cause of righteousness,
yes.
for the cause of justice, for the oppressed, for justice to prevail on this earth, and they're ready to fight the enemies of humanity. They're ready to give their lives for the rest of the masses so that they can save them from being oppressed. This
Very
is the
beautiful.
Beauty of Islam.
And this along these lines again, as you had said, this great and beautiful martyr, Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini, I want to just kind of come back to that and pull the discussion back towards there. So what are some of the outstanding features that we could really talk about when it comes to Sayyid Arif Hussain al-Husseini?
You know, I have personally never met him in my lifetime because I was very young when he was active. And I was still quite young when he got martyred. But what I've heard from other ulama and other speakers and those who worked alongside with Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini
yes.
is his servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his submission to Allah.
Very beautiful.
This is by far the most significant and outstanding feature of his personality. And this, where does he get it from? He gets it from Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam,
yes.
who are the mukhlaseen, right? They are the purified and the people with the most sincerity. Allah has made them purified.
Right.
He has purified them. So he gets it from there, right? So his servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one question you may ask, or it can come into the minds of one of our young listeners, how do you really gauge the servitude and submission to Allah? Everybody in their own mind, they're submitting to Allah one way or the other. They're displaying their servitude, sometimes
sure.
by praying, sometimes by fasting. So what makes these people so mm-hmm. different in their submission, mm-hmm. right? And this is, if you look at their decisions,
right.
their decision making is based on the principles defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sure.
This is what we mean by servitude and submission. Allah has defined a principle. Now, let it be at an individual level or at a social level or at a political level or at an economic level.
Right.
It could be at any level. If you are taking Allah's word and Allah's principle as that foundation of your decision making, then your servitude is higher than anyone else.
Right.
Your decision-making is what tells you about your servitude.
Right.
So when we look at the life of Shaheed Arif Husseini, his mm-hmm. decision-making was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Every decision that he made, and there are people who witness this, and they bear witness
yes.
that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word, the word of the Prophet, the word of Ahlul Bayt prevailed in his life.
Right.
This is what we mean by servitude. This is the first quality.
And
I'm gonna
just to kind of add really quick in there, one of the manifestations of this quality of obeying Allah and especially obeying the commandments of Allah in the decision making process and while making decisions, one of the manifestations, at least from the clips that I've seen of Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini, is the fact that it seemed like he didn't hold any punches back. You know, he was very clear as to his stance on America and his opposition to America. And not just his opposition to America, he was just as much opposed to the communist system. So he had no fear of the USSR of that time, which was a huge monster. He was not afraid of America, who again at that time was a huge monster.
Yeah, it was a superpower of the
time. These were the superpowers. And he in a very simple and relaxed and tranquil manner, he would say that both America is wrong and the communist system is wrong. Islam is the way, and we should be united under Islam's
exactly.
banner.
And this is where he was special, right? He did not really pull back when it came to expressing his opposition to the status quo.
Right.
Of course, he was all respectful and everything. You
yes,
know, he was
yes.
not. You know, going
swearing and
yeah,
things.
Exactly.
No,
he was not going haywire,
no,
right?
Logical.
Yes, but like you said, he did not hold any punches back.
Yeah.
You know, it is what it is, and this is what the duty and responsibility of Islamic scholars is.
Right.
This is where you know Islamic scholars, the respect that they enjoy, it is because of this, that they are going to oppose the oppressors and they're going to stand tall against the oppressors and they're going to guide others to do the same.
Yes.
Otherwise, Islamic scholars are no different than other ordinary people. So why do they get this special respect? I'm referring to this khutbah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Sermon of Mina, if you can look it up, and I'm sure you have read it, but the viewers, inshallah, if they can look it up and read it, it's a very interesting khutbah and a very deep khutbah, and it outlines this sermon outlines the responsibilities of an Islamic scholar.
Right.
And when we take those guidelines and we start to look at the likes of Imam Khomeini, the likes of Imam Khamenei, the likes of Shahid Arif Husseini, mm-hmm. and many other great scholars, mm-hmm. Shahid Bakr al-Sadr, Ayatollah Sistani, many other greats that we had and have, we see that there is this mushabahat, right? Mm-hmm. They match up. But for some others, unfortunately, we don't see that,
right?
So this is what makes the likes of Shahid Arif Husseini to be special, and they need to be discussed and they need to be understood. Their lives need to be understood. You had asked about the outstanding features, right?
Yeah, the outstanding,
right?
You told us one, which was his servitude of Allah.
I've got two more, very quickly.
Sure.
The second one is that he was very committed, devout, and had this extraordinary level of devotion and commitment towards a cause.
Right. Wow.
Now, not everybody has it. Yes, many people know Islam. Many people like us, we know Islam, but when it comes to practicing and staying committed to Islam, it's a whole different challenge.
Right.
We can speak about Islam, we have studied in books, we have heard it from teachers, but when it comes to practicing it and staying committed on that path, it's not easy.
Yeah.
It's not easy. Again, the likes of Shahid Qaid, Allama Arif Hussain al-Husseini, they showed practically that Islam is a practical religion. It can be practiced. Yes, it's difficult. Nobody said it's going to be easy.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we get it all wrong. We say, why is practicing Islam so difficult? Well, nobody committed or said that it's going to be easy. It is what it is. You have to either follow it or not follow it. And the likes of Shahid Arif Husseini, they followed it to the T.
Yes.
At least they tried to follow it to the T. The last one, the outstanding feature.
Yeah, the last one, I mean, just before the last outstanding feature is interesting, is it seems that on one hand, yes, it is the danger that an individual poses for the enemies of Islam, the enemies of humanity, America, the Soviet Union, Zionism. But on the other hand, I think that this is a very important factor, right? The fact that these individuals, so if we go through our whole list, right, of these shuhada, whether it was Shahid Bakr al-Sadr, or it was Shahid Qasim Soleimani, Shahid Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, Shahid Hujaji, right, this Shahid Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, Shahid Shahriari, and here we're talking about the esteemed Shahid Arif Hussein al-Husseini. What's really interesting is that they did follow Islam to the T. You won't find anything different in this, right? Every single one of them devout, worshippers and pious and muttaqeen and sabireen and muwaffaqeen, and you know, this list goes on and on, and this was an integral characteristic of these individuals.
It's because, Sayyid, they were sold on it. They were sold on Islam. They did not have doubts in their hearts.
Yeah.
Our problem is, you know, especially a person like me, you know, we become doubtful.
Right.
One day we believe, and then the next day we start doubting what we believe.
Sure.
Because the foundation is not there, because we have not done the homework. We have not intellectually understood what Islam has preached us. We have not logically traversed through the needful to get to the conclusions.
Right.
We just believe because a Maulana said that,
right.
a scholar said.
Right.
We have not really let it sink in, and we have not tried to absorb what Islam has given us. But these people,
yes,
they have, and that's what makes them different. Mm-hmm. You know, very quickly, the third outstanding feature that I wanted to mention, and to me it's something that was very unique about Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini, and that was his wilaya-centric approach.
Mm-hmm. His wilaya-centric approach.
Wilayat madari, as we say it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This quality of his was very outstanding, and it was very distinguishing factor between him and many other scholars in Pakistan at that time, or even today.
Right.
Being wilaya-centric. Now, what do we mean by wilaya-centric, right? Some can say that, okay, it sounds good, but what does it really mean? Well, in any era, in any given point in time, there is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is assigned to be the leader of the ummah. Let it be prophet, let it be imam, or let it be a non-infallible.
A deputy,
right?
If you will.
A deputy of imam, right? They take this position of being a wali, and what the ummah is expected to do is to keep an eye on the wali.
Mm-hmm.
And every decision, every strategy, every policy, every roadmap that they make, it has to be wilaya-centric,
right,
and wali-centric.
Focused on that individual, that persona.
It has to go back to what the wali is saying.
Right.
It cannot be a standalone strategy and policy.
Do
you know,
whatever
dangling,
I think is right.
Yeah, a dangling policy, a dangling strategy, you know, something that is not connected to the source. Because in Islam, wilaya is the source.
Right.
And it starts with wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, wilaya of Prophet, wilaya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and then the deputies. Now, Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini, he has a famous statement that wilayatul faqih,
mm-hmm,
is that red line from which I'm not going to step back, even take one step back from it.
Mm-hmm.
It's that red line that I'm not going to take one step back from that line.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Right? And he proved it, he showed it. Now, for us, what does being wilaya-centric mean? If I were to, you know, kind of give an interpretation of what this wilayat madari for people like us would mean.
Sure.
It means going to the priority list of the wali.
Right.
In anything and everything you're doing, especially at a socio-political level, go through the priority list of the wali. If you want to do one thing and it's not on the priority list of the wali, then try to look for a thing that is on the priority list of the wali, because that's more important than what you are thinking.
Right.
Allama Arif Hussain al-Husseini made sure he does that. He took up the priority list of Imam Khomeini at that time and went through it. And he's like, okay, what is at the top of it? Islamic unity, for instance. I'm just going to lay out a few examples so you know, we can have some mistaki discussion as well.
Yeah.
He looks at, oh, Islamic unity is there. Imam Khomeini is big about Islamic unity. He's pushing for it. It's on his priority list. So, hence, it becomes our wazifa to actively work on it.
And he really actively worked on
Muslim for
unity.
He
really worked hard.
And we don't have time to get into details, but
sure,
the sectarian environment
at that time
that
was
the enemy
very
was
severe.
forcing and pushing on the people of Pakistan at that time, Allama Arif Hussain al-Husseini did a proper resistance against that.
He took that priority and he implemented it.
That's one example. Palestine is another example. Right? He saw that Imam Khomeini is big about Palestine. He's pushing for Baitul Maqdis. And he's pushing for the freedom of Palestine. And he's pushing the Ummah to rise up against the Zionist regime of Israel, the illegal Zionist regime of Israel.
Right.
What did he do?
Right.
He took that priority and made it a priority for himself.
Right.
This is what we mean when we say that his approach was wilaya-centric approach.
It's very nice. It's
and
very beautiful.
It makes him very, very distinguished and very important personality in this whole journey of Shia Islam or the Islam of Ahlul Bayt or the pure Muhammadan Islam in Pakistan.
Right.
You know, you look at his anti-American sentiments and as you mentioned, anti-USSR sentiments too at that time, right? Russia. He was, you know, vocal about both of them. He said neither East nor West, East being Russia and West being America. He's like, no, Islam is the only way. We're going to stick to Islam, right? So all of these things, where was he getting it from?
Right.
He was getting it from Imam Khomeini, the Wali. Right, and this is, I think, one of the things which makes him very special.
Yeah, it's really interesting. So I saw one of his clips, and I mean, his clips are so beautiful to watch because he has a very simple demeanor. He has, you know, you can look that this guy is sincere, he's honest, he's trustworthy, and again, I believe that this is stems from this whole submission to Allah, following the commandments of Allah, it purifies you, right? And you can see this purity when he's speaking. And it was interesting, in one of his clips, he says that both the United States of America / capitalist system and the Soviet Union / communist system have found a common enemy whom they are working against, and that common enemy for them is Islam. You know, it was just amazing things that the individual, and I had heard a story once, and you can correct me if but it was interesting. They said that one of the government officials had come to his house to bribe him or something along those lines, right? And when they came to his house and they knocked the door, they expected somebody to come open the door, but he actually opened the door. And then when the government official went inside, Shahid Arif Husseini, he didn't give him any kind of special protocol because he's from the government or, you know, please, I insist. No, he treated him like a normal human being. And since this government official says that while I was standing there, I saw that this individual was washing his own clothes with his own hands. And so while Shahid was washing his own clothes with his own hands, right, the official said, okay, no, thank you, we wasted your time, forgive us, you know, we will leave. And they left on their own. They went, and then the governmental apparatus asked, so what happened? You know, you were supposed to go bribe him, bring him over to our side, at least tell him to be quiet. And he said that I saw one thing in this individual, and after that I realized we could never buy him, no matter how much money we threw at him. And he said, what? He said, this guy was so humble and so simple that he was washing his own clothes with his own hands. A religious scholar, he studied in Najaf, he studied in Qom. He is the Qaid, he's the leader for 4 years of this movement and this simplicity and humbleness.
The simplicity of his life, there's so many incidents, especially people who have traveled with him or people who have known him up close. They actually tell all these stories, not just now, you know, don't think that, oh, just because he became martyr and now. No, even during his lifetime, and that's why he had all these people, and especially the oppressed people, gather around him, right? They could relate to him, right? He used to sometimes go to these remote areas of Pakistan. So for instance, in Sindh, there's a province called Sindh, and he would go to the remote areas of that province where literally, like, let alone car, not even a bike or a rickshaw can go, right?
Yeah, yeah.
He would somehow make it there, you know, I don't know how he would.
Yeah.
And the person It was not like he was a millionaire and he had like his own private jets or no, he was a very simple person. And sometimes on his way back, he wouldn't have the fare and the rent to get onto a bus. This is, you know, these are the real stories that real people who are still alive, they have said it. They have told these stories about this great personality, right? When it comes to his eating, his dressing, his lifestyle, you know, he was living in the top floor of his madrasa that he was teaching the students in, right? That school that he had built. And this is where he got shaheed, right? He was coming down for Fajr prayers or after Fajr prayers? I think for Fajr prayers, if I'm not mistaken. And he was shot dead by these paid mercenaries of the government on behest of the United States of America. Right? So this is how simple his life was.
You know, it really, you want to keep talking about this kind of an individual because there's so many blessings that stem from them. There's so much nur, so much light which emanates from these individuals. Of course, you know, them being alive to this very day, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, that they receive rizq, they receive sustenance from their Lord. Do not consider them to be dead. You know, and so I just would like to, maybe if you can list for us some memorable incidents from the life of Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini.
Sure. Remember, he became this leader. He was selected by the people and by the scholars to be the leader of Tehreek-e-Fiqh-e Jafariya Pakistan, right?
Right.
In 1984. In 1986, he takes a trip to Lebanon.
Okay, 1986.
And this is where he met Sayyid Abbas al-Musavi, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh, the great Shaheed. He's the Secretary General of Hezbollah at that time.
Right.
He meets with him and they had like detailed talks about different aspects of the geopolitics and what needs to be done and the roadmap and whatnot. And remember this whole, as they call it, the axis of resistance, right? Alhamdulillah, Imam Khomeini, being the founder of this resistance movement, you know, it was already formed, you know, it was, or in the formation, right. You know, the process is still continuing. Hezbollah, in that, we don't have time to go into details, I do realize, but Hezbollah at that time was very active in fighting the Zionist regime of Israel. Okay, Shaheed Arif Husseini, he goes, takes this trip in 1986, sits down with the leader of Hezbollah at that time,
Sayyid
Abbas al-Musavi, and then he comes back to Pakistan. Now, what does he do as soon as he comes back? He goes to this city in Pakistan called Karachi. It's a famous city.
The biggest city probably in Pakistan.
Right. He goes there and he delivers a speech at this masjid called Nur-e-Iman. That masjid, he goes there and they're like youths. They've accumulated. They know that he has come back from this trip. And then he shares the meeting minutes, if you would, you know, at least those who that needed to be shared publicly.
Right.
And he shares it with the youth. They talk to him. Then they sit down. They start planning. And this was, I think, one of the very special moments in his lifetime. There's another one I wanted to mention, but there's some details I'm forgetting about it. When Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in that time and age, he was the president of Iran, right, and he had visited Pakistan. That's another incident which is very memorable, but it's going to take time to elaborate on that. This second 88, when Shaheed, 86, sorry, when Shaheed met Shaheed Abbas Musavi. And then, you know, 6th of July, 1987, there was this Quran and Sunnah conference. Remember, the timeline is important. 86, right. He meets with Sayyid Abbas Musavi. 87 is when they're having this conference.
Right. And it's 88 called, is when he becomes a martyr.
Yes. 87, he has this Quran and Sunnah conference at Minar-e-Pakistan. Minar-e-Pakistan is very, it's in Lahore, right, which is, again, one of the biggest cities of Pakistan. It is very symbolic when somebody has a program at Minar-e Pakistan and they announce this program. It's very symbolic in nature because it's a statement in of in itself. Right. You know, it's kind of that. So that program, it was huge success. Remember, he became the leader in 84. We're talking 87, 3 years into his leadership, right? It was a huge success. People from all over the Pakistan, all those remote areas, you know, you could see representation from everywhere, probably tens of thousands of people. I was young at that time, so I couldn't go. But, you know, we've read about it, we've heard about it from people who are still alive and they were there. People who are the elites, so to speak, in terms of their academia, in terms of their knowledge base, in terms of, you know, them being scholarship and whatnot. These people came and participated in that Quran or Sunnah conference. Quran and Sunnah conference, right? So they come there. This was something very memorable, especially for people who participated in that and who were grown-ups at that time, unlike me. It was really important in the history of Pakistan too. The confidence level of the entire nation went to a whole different level after that conference, which was a big success. 1988, you know, this is the last memorable incident, is his shahadat. So after all this hard work, after all this, you know, going to remote areas, he would work 72 hours, and there are testimonies for that, and would sleep for 5 hours. He would work for 72 hours straight. Push comes to shove, this is what he has done. Sleeping with a sleep of 5 hours, right? This is how hardworking he was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to reward him. Reward him with what?
Martyrdom. Shahada. Eternal life.
That is the beauty of being active in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He rewards you. Sometimes He announces it and gives the shahada in this world. Other times, you know, you leave this world without being a martyr, but in the state of a martyr. So being active in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never goes unrewarded, right? So for his burial, this is another very distinguished point about him. His burial, Ayatullah Jannati was sent by Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi to lead the burial. So Ayatullah Jannati, he went from Iran to Pakistan to recite his Salatul Janazah. Then Imam Khomeini said about him, "Today I have lost my true son." Imam Khomeini is saying about someone.
That's a big deal.
Then Imam Khomeini also said, it is a responsibility of everyone to keep alive the thoughts and the ideology of Shaheed Arif Husseini alive. This is something, a responsibility.
It's a heavy, heavy statement.
And, you know, unfortunately, I don't think that the work that needed to be done in regards to Shaheed was done. Many efforts were made and they're still being made, and alhamdulillah they have produced those positive results. But what this Shaheed deserved, we couldn't even do an iota. And I'm including myself. We couldn't do enough. He deserved a lot more, and he still deserves a lot more. The impact he had, you know, he motivated so many youths throughout his life.
I don't know if, is this kind of, can we call this like a conclusionary statement now, talking about the impact? Because I think this is a very beautiful way to kind of conclude the program, is to see the impact that the Shaheed had in the present day.
You know, since you're asking it as a question now, let me go into a little bit more detail. You know, sometimes, and we have seen it actually many times with the infallible imams too, that during their lifetimes, not too many people supported them. They were left alone when the chips were down. When the tyrants and the aggressors and the oppressors, they charged up, you know, people, they just, you know, flee. We've seen Muslim bin Aqil, the deputy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Similar things happened throughout the history. One can say that while Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini had a lot of support, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the times have changed, he had a lot of support from the commoners, from especially the oppressed people of Pakistan. Mm-hmm. Yet, he was alone. Yes, he had too many people around him, but those real comrades that he needed.
Yeah, those real supporters, those real...
Those senior scholars.
Those backbones.
They were missing. They were missing. Mm-hmm. They were nowhere to be found. And in some cases, unfortunately, some of the scholars, you know, out of their misunderstanding, out of their misconception, out of their lack of comprehension of the pure Muhammadan Islam and the political Islam, if you let me say that, they opposed Allama Arif Husseini. They were Shia scholars too.
Right.
They claim to be the followers of Ahlul Bayt. And some of them are still alive. They opposed him. Why? Because of their lack of comprehension of this pure Muhammadan Islam, which teaches us to resist against oppressors. So he went through a lot throughout his life, even those 4 years. You know, there's no time to discuss, you know, some of the things that are coming to my mind. They're interesting, but we don't have time. He had such an impact on youth that every time he would sit down with a group of youth, maybe not 100%, but many of them, they would actually flip. They would flip sides. Mm-hmm. They would come there to ask him a question or a difficult question to put him on the spot. Yeah. And when he would answer, the attitude he had towards the youth, the love that he expressed towards them, the respect he gave to the youth, they flipped.
Right.
Right? And these same youth, as they grew up, many of them are now running many of the organizations throughout the world.
Wow.
They're active. And I'm talking about Islamic Shia organizations.
Right.
Right? They're running them throughout the world. These same youth, they grew up with that you can say the sweetness that Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini had them taste. Mm-hmm. They grew up with that, and that compelled them to do something for Islam, to do something to expedite the zuhur and the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. You look at United States of America even, the believers who are living there. You look at Canada, you look at UK, you look at Germany, you look at Ireland. You know, you keep taking all these names and you would see that anybody who has Pakistani roots, in one way or the other, you would see that if they're doing any effective work, in one way or the other, they would say that I got influenced by Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini at some stage in my life.
Very beautiful.
Right? They still read his books. His books are available, by the way, at least in Urdu. Unfortunately, in English, I don't know of any of his books that have been translated, but they need to be translated. Yeah, his books are available that are composed of his speeches. Some of them are political in nature, some of them are academic in nature in terms of the beliefs of Shia Islam. Some of them are akhlaqi durus, like the ethical and moral teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt that he has narrated. So there are many books that are available about Karbala, about Imam Hussain alayhi salam. That is a composition of his majalis. So there are different books that are available, at least in Urdu language, that people are still benefiting from.
Excellent. Sheikh Ali Qumi, I want to thank you for the very insightful discussion on this esteemed Shaheed, Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini. I don't think we did enough justice as we could have, but, you know, inshallah, perhaps on the Shahadat martyrdom anniversary of the Shaheed, perhaps it's not a bad idea to invite you again and continue the discussion. So we will try to hold you to that, inshallah. And thank you very much for the insightful and beautiful discussion. And thank you, dear viewers. With that, we leave you. May Allah bless every single one of you. And inshallah, by the will and grace of Allah, we hope that you also enjoyed and benefited from this beautiful discussion on the esteemed Shaheed Arif Hussain al-Husseini on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.